This morning we have the privilege of having Darren Wilson, who's from the Kaiser congregation, give us our lesson. I was tasked with introducing him, and I'm sure many of you already know him, but I first met him through the Mid-Willamette Valley Preachers Elders Luncheon. But to give you a few facts about Darren, he's been the preaching minister at the Kaiser Church of Christ since 2009. He was born right over here in Springfield, but he was raised in Burlington, Washington. He married Melody in 1991 after meeting her at Lubbock Christian University. They have six children, ranging from 21 to 9, and have just embarked on the adventure of fostering two smaller children, ages 1 and 2. In addition to preaching, Darren's main area of ministry are teaching, men's ministry, and administration. Recently, he's been an adjunct instructor at George Fox University, Western Oregon University, and Oklahoma Christian University. Before he moved to Kaiser, he taught 5 years at Cascade College in Portland, where he also was the director of ministry events. And currently, in addition to all these other things, he's the director and faculty member for the Campbell Institute for Theological Education, a board member of Leadership Training for Christ Northwest, and the co-director of the annual Northwest Ministry Couples Retreat. So, introducing Darren.
All right, well, it's really great to be here this morning to worship with you all and to bring God's word to you. So take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. That'll be our passage this morning. Matthew chapter 11, and I'm excited that you guys are, as you're in this transition, you know, working through a text of Scripture like the book of Matthew, which is great. It keeps some order and structure to the messages, and it's obviously just a great passage to look at the whole book of Matthew. I do bring you greetings from the Kaiser Church of Christ, which everyone knows where that is, right? Right next to Salem, okay? Now, the people in Kaiser, I learned when I moved there, they do not like to be called a suburb of Salem, right? But that's what they are, okay? Just kind of got to deal with reality a little bit. But it is a neat little town right next to Salem. It's actually right across I-5 from Salem, so it's just right there. It's like Springfield and Eugene, I think, in terms of how close they are together. But yes, bring your greetings from the elders there, the ministry leaders, the deacons, the whole congregation. And we are glad to be able to partner with you guys with various things that we've been doing in the last several years. Just recently, you had the Men's Day here, and that was really awesome. There was, I think, almost 70 guys that got together, and we brought 20 from Kaiser, and we really benefited from that. And guys talked about how they enjoyed the speaker. So Ron and others who put that on, thank you very much for doing that. And for that and other reasons, just for the benefit of the kingdom of God, I mean, we at Kaiser have been praying for you all as you're going through this transition time between ministers, right? And, you know, I knew Brian and Stacy. I know them personally. I prayed with them and got to know them while they were here. And, you know, let's just face it. They're really great people. And they're no longer here. And there's a little bit of a mourning that happens when that kind of thing happens, right? It's a little bit of grief when you lose someone you love like that, even though they're moving on to another ministry and there was no hard feelings or anything, it still hurts. It's kind of hard. And so we as a church have been praying for you guys. I personally have been praying for your congregation, because the fact of the matter is that God is actively arranging the members in his body the way that he wants them to be. And I believe that's totally true when it comes to ministers and where they go to preach. If they're paying attention to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life, and the church on the receiving end is praying and seeking God's wisdom and guidance, God does bring people where he wants them to be. And so I think God right now is working to bring your next minister here, to work with you and be part of that, bringing the Word of God to you and encouraging you in the ministry. So be of good cheer and be hopeful about that and looking forward to what God is going to do among you. I want to make just one simple invitation this morning before I get into the message, and that has to do with a mission that Kaiser has embarked on in the last several years, and that is to do World English Institute 6-week campaign in a country called Myanmar. Anybody ever heard of Myanmar? Okay. Anybody ever heard of Burma? All right. More hands on Burma, right? Burma became known as Myanmar later on in its history, and it's kind of tucked between Bangladesh and Thailand, right in there. And it's been closed off pretty much from the West for a long time. It's very kind of focused on itself, but recently it's been opening up. And there are opportunities to go there and teach people the Bible who have never heard it before. It's a 90% Buddhist country, and they're serious Buddhists, okay? They're not just, once in a while Buddhists. They're very serious Buddhists. And so we started this campaign there a few years ago where we teach the Bible for 6 weeks. And the thing is, a lot of people there want to learn English. And so we teach English utilizing the Bible. We're very open about the fact we use the Bible. They're not opposed to that at all. They want to learn English. And so we teach them English utilizing the Bible, the World English Institute program, which was started by a man in Portland, Oregon, Dick Ady, who's still there today. And we've designed this campaign so that there's 2-week teaching slots. So over 6 weeks, one person will only be there for 2 weeks, and they can come and teach for 2 weeks, and then they hand off their students to another person for 2 weeks, and then they hand them off to another teacher for the last 2 weeks of the program. And Kaiser is the lead church on this. We have about 10 folks from Kaiser that will be going, but we are opening this up and inviting people from other churches in the area that would like to participate. Maybe an individual or two. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're someone who's got lots of vacation. You work for the state, and you got a bunch, and you want to burn some this summer. This is an opportunity for you, maybe, to come, and that's why we have these two-week teaching slots. We've had people from Newburgh come and teach with us, Burlington, Washington, Philomath, Lobster Valley, last year Corvallis, and we're hoping maybe this year some folks from the Eugene Church might join us. And so we have some teaching slots available, and I've got some forms out there in the foyer. This gives you an idea of what the whole program is about, and then also there's application there that you can, if you're interested, fill out. It gives you details about how much it costs and all that kind of thing. But if God may be putting that mission kind of bug in your ear this morning, then I would encourage you to pray about it and consider coming and joining us. This is something that the average person can do because the material is so easily accessible and easy to use. All right, so there's my plug and encouragement for you to consider that mission. Speaking of invitations, we are going to look this morning at the great invitation of Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. So, as I said before, take your Bibles and turn there, and we will read this passage together, starting with verse 25. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Father in heaven, we come before you this morning with the words of Jesus before us, and we pray that you will give us insight and understanding, that your Holy Spirit will help guide these words from you to our hearts, and that we may find the rest that Jesus has promised to those who will come to him. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. We've all received an invitation. Maybe it was to a graduation. Maybe you have a grandchild that's graduated from high school or college, and you get that invitation. It's kind of nice and done in calligraphy or whatever, and it announces the event, and it says, come on such and such date. We've got this thing going on. Maybe it's a wedding invitation, and it says something like RSVP down at the bottom. Let us know that you're coming. But there is this sense in which when you receive an invitation that there is a response that's needed. We all understand that idea of being invited to something. It's a great privilege. And this passage today is that great invitation that Jesus Christ makes to every single person in the world. And that is, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This passage, this statement from Jesus, has two fundamental points to it. There's that aspect of coming to him, but then also what do you do when you come to him? You take something from him. The first thing is this, come unto me. Jesus makes an amazing and bold statement here in this passage. Come to me. He doesn't say, come learn of the law of Moses. Come learn of some other thing. He says, come to me. And the source of this boldness is the very fact that he is from the Father. He knows the Father's will. And that the Father has handed over to him all things, he says in verse 26. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And he is claiming big things here. And if we could get back into this time and be walking around with Jesus, we would see how amazing these statements are. This is like those times when Jesus says to people, you're forgiven of your sins. And people go, what? Nobody can do that but God. This is a statement that Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you something. And the boldness comes from his intimate knowledge of God the Father. To know Jesus is to know God the Father. And one cannot know God without Jesus. Notice he is saying, come to Jesus, come to me, not to a system, but to a Savior, not to a program, but to a person, and not to a religion, but to a relationship with Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of the living God. This is calling us to a relationship with Christ that's deep and rich and personal. You know, a few years ago, a book came out, and I read the book, and one of the amazing things that I stumbled across in the book was this thing where the guy was kind of taking issue with this idea that we have a personal relationship with God. We don't have a personal relationship with God. That phrase is not found in the New Testament at all. And I really couldn't believe what I was reading, for one thing, that someone would actually say that. The phrase personal relationship with God is not there. But the idea is all throughout Scripture. That's the whole point of God creating man, is that he would have communion with us, his image bearers. And that was broken with sin and the fall. And then God has sent his Son to redeem us and reconcile us. That's the whole language of Scripture. And here Jesus is saying, come unto me. And if you think about all those other passages in the Scripture where Jesus is describing the relationship between his followers in himself, it's things like, you're going to be the vine and the branches. They're intimately connected. He says, come and eat my body and drink of my blood. Come partake of me. And when we take of the Lord's Supper, Romans chapter 10, or 1 Corinthians 10 says, we are participating with Christ. We are having fellowship with him. It's deeper than relationship. It's koinonia fellowship. It is this commonness that is what God desires with his creation, knowing Christ and being found in him, as Paul says in Philippians, knowing the Lord's goodness, tasting of his sweetness. This is the essence of our faith. And too many times people confuse being part of a church with knowing Jesus Christ. To think that I can come to a place once a week and sit in certain chairs and be in a certain context and that can replace having an intimate relationship with Christ, that is a misunderstanding of the Christian faith. Don't get me wrong, being part of the body of Christ and attending regularly in the assembly of the saints is a critical meeting with other Christians for worship and community and fellowship and accountability. But all of those things should support and point us toward a deeper and more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, this is the point. We don't just come here to hang out. We come out to be here with God. And we are all connected to God, and that combines us to one another in a powerful way that the world cannot offer. But it is about knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified and growing in Him. Lots of things can be confused with true faith. Even Bible study can be wrongly emphasized. We study the Bible not to just know the Bible. We study the Bible to know the God of the Bible. It's a window into His heart and His soul. It's understanding who He is. We're not just historians or linguists or something that want to read this ancient text. We're wanting to know the God behind it, who spoke it to us. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, "The Bible is not an end in itself, but a means to bring men to an intimate and satisfying knowledge of God, that they may enter into Him, that they may delight in His presence, may taste and know the inner sweetness of the very God Himself in the core and center of their hearts." That's what this is designed to bring us to. And so everything that we do, knowledge of the Bible, communion with one another, fellowship in this place is pointing us, should be pointing us to a living relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, "Come to me. Come to me. Come to me and I'll give you rest." This statement from Jesus points toward a reality of what sin does to even the religious instinct of human beings. That religious instinct that's in us that is so down deep that every culture on the face of the earth has it. Do you know that? Regardless of what the new atheists are saying, or what the old atheists are saying, you cannot get out of people's hearts this knowledge that there is a God, there's something greater than myself, but we do something bad with that. Apart from divine revelation, we turn it into a legalistic system. We turn it into burdens upon us, saying, there is a God and He is out to get you. You better do all these things or He'll destroy you. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And one of the things that we get rest from is this idea that we can save ourselves. When you come to Jesus and you learn of Him, you will realize that He must be your Savior. If He is anything to you, He must be your Savior. He must give you rest. He is not just another teacher adding on some new content for you to obey. He does call us to obedience, but that is not what He is going to ultimately be doing. He is coming to us to lift the burden of sin from us. And it would not be, I mean, when Jesus mentions this phrase, "I will give you rest," what do you think a good Jew is going to think of immediately? More than likely, they're going to think of the fourth commandment, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day, by keeping it holy, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Did you know that that was a day of rest for God's people? No work whatsoever. But over time, it became not a day of rest, not a day of joyful resting in the presence of God and ceasing from your work to rejuvenate and focus on God. It became this day where you had to do all these things just so right, and it became even then a burden. It's not a surprise to me that, what do you see? The first thing in chapter 12 is of Matthew. Two incidences that happen on the Sabbath day. Jesus has just talked about giving true rest, and now we're going to get to the Sabbath day and how some of the rules and regulations that had surrounded it were actually a burden to people rather than pointing toward what God intended, which was to give the people rest. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the ultimate burden, of course, that Jesus comes to relieve is the burden of sin. The burden that applies to us all. We all carry this burden. It's a weight on our back. It's a load that's on us. It's that rebellion that we all experience against God, and it hurts. It actually is a burden upon us. Our sins against God, our rebellion, our sin against our own bodies, against other people. This is costly. It's heavy, and it's burdensome. It's a heavy weight. And Jesus offers to take that burden from us. Psalm 38:4 says, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." And Jesus comes saying, "I will take that burden from you." And so Jesus comes, and he teaches folks here, come to me, all of you who are burdened, heavy laden. And that's everybody, right? Everybody has the burden of sin that they're bearing. Some of them know it, and some of them don't. But we all can feel it down deep if we'll pay attention to it. And he offers to take that from us. But we must be willing to come to him. The second part of this passage, I think, that's instructive is this. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke of Christ. Everybody knows what a yoke is, right? This is a farming community. The Willamette Valley, right? It doesn't get more farming than the Willamette Valley. Even if we don't use yokes anymore, you kind of understand it. It's this thing that goes on to the oxen that enables them to pull the plow because the yoke is attached to the plow. And the yoke of Christ is said to be easy. And the burden that he requires, it's not heavy, it's light. And the context, I believe, here is simply this is a metaphor used to describe being his disciple. It is an easy yoke. It is a light yoke. I think that's why it's followed up directly with this learn from me, which is the essence of being a disciple, a learner of Christ. So now instead of being one who has become yoked to the law or yoked to some system, you're yoked to him. You are connected directly to him and you have dedicated yourself to be a learner of Jesus Christ. This is the call. Come, follow me. Take me on as your teacher and learn of me. What do we learn? We learn his teachings, what he has said about the Father. We learn how to know God because he knows him intimately. There is no one else who can teach us how to know God other than Jesus Christ. He knows him. And that's what the whole first section, verses 25 through 27, is all about. I know the Father, and no one knows the Father except through me. And so he can show us the way to the Father. He can show us to have a spiritual life. Did you know that when it comes to our spiritual life and learning how to practice the spiritual disciplines, Jesus Christ is the one that we should look to. His model of prayer. The fact of the matter, when he's in ministry, he takes time away to go and be by himself and to pray. He fasts. He spends time in meditation. He spends time in solitude with his heavenly Father. And so we can learn that kind of model. We also learn how to interact with other people because he knows how this is supposed to be, how we're supposed to be with one another, forgiving and loving and kind. We also learn his mission to seek and save the lost. And when we come to Jesus, we are coming to have the burden of sin lifted, coming to find rest. But all of that comes when we learn of him. How are we doing with that, church? How are we doing as students, as learners of Christ? How are we doing in the school of Christ? You know, we all get report cards. It's just the end of the semester up in Salem Kaiser, right? So everybody gets report cards. What if you got a report card for your learner status as a disciple? What would it look like? With no grade inflation at all, what would it look like? Would it be average? Would it be excelling? Some of us are thinking, hey, dude, right now, I would be failing. I would be failing. And when you talk about burden, I feel like I've got burden on me right now. And so if coming to Jesus means that I'm supposed to be someone who feels rest and feels relief and feels like it's an easy burden, I don't get that. And maybe the answer is that we've not been coming to Jesus. We've been coming to a system or a program or a religion rather than Jesus himself. What does it mean that he's gentle and humble in heart? Many have pointed out that, the yoke of Jesus, how is that easy? I mean, his teachings, if you compare Jesus' teachings to other teachings of the ancient world, his standard was super high, right? We know that. He wasn't lowering the bar. In fact, he'd say, the law of Moses says this, well, I say unto you this. I say don't commit, the law says don't commit adultery. I say don't even look lustfully. Don't steal. Yeah, don't even think about stealing. So what does it mean that his yoke is easy, his burden is light? Well, I think fundamentally it has to do with who the teacher is. He's a loving teacher. And he doesn't do it for pay. He doesn't do it for a power trip. He doesn't do it to feed his ego, not to show off how much he knows, and definitely not to abuse his students. He is gentle and lowly at heart. He is the best of all teachers. He's forgiving. He's understanding. He's a great teacher. And he's not harsh. Did you know that all throughout history, a common theme in education is corporal discipline of students? You might know that. Now, some of you are thinking, well, that was the way it was done back when I was a kid. And if you're my age or younger, you might remember getting a whooping, right, at school. Well, the difference is, typically, in my generation, maybe a little bit older, you got a whooping because you were acting out. Or you were saying bad words, or you did something wrong. No, in education, prior to the modern world, they would whip students if they didn't get their ABCs right. You didn't do your geometry assignment correctly. Whap! You didn't conjugate your verbs correctly. Wham! It was kind of intense. Teachers were expected to be harsh and demanding and using corporal punishment. So when we look at Jesus, he says, come and be my student. I'm gentle and humble at heart. I think that's what he's talking about. He's a humble, gentle, loving teacher with nothing but the purest motives and the pure intentions of one who is looking out for you and your best interest. And he says, come, learn of me. I'm gentle and humble teacher. I'm patient, forgiving, understanding. Think about Peter. He looked at Peter with love, knowing that what Peter was saying, I'll never leave you, Lord. He knew, no, you're going to leave me. But I'm going to forgive you. All his disciples, he loved them to the full, even though he knew they were going to forsake him. And he restored them after his glorification, resurrection. See, Jesus is a humble and loving teacher. And if you sit at his feet, you will not be browbeaten. You will be taught and gently brought to an understanding of his will and the Father's will for your life. You will find rest for your souls. That is a promise of God. And we all know that God cannot lie, that he keeps every single one of his promises. So this morning I ask you this question. Are you troubled? Are you burdened? Maybe it's family strife. Did you know that the family right now is in utter chaos in our society? And even in this room, I'm assuming, there are people who are dealing with serious family strife. Parents that won't talk to children. Children that won't talk to parents and won't let them have access to their grandparents. Or their children that won't let the grandparents see the grandchildren. And that's a burden and a great source of anguish for you. Or maybe other types of conflicts. There is no better teacher to help you know how to be in those relationships than Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who knows how to reconcile broken relationships. Are you sitting at his feet and learning of him? Or are you listening to Dr. Phil and trying to get his wisdom instead of Jesus? Are you burdened with sickness? You just can't seem to kick it. Are you burdened with the daunting prospect that you may be nearing the end? Sit at his feet. Trust what he has said to Mary and Martha, that I am the resurrection and the life. Did you know that many Christians, when they get down to that day, that time when their life is ebbing away, that they are gripped with fear and burdened by this question, what will happen to me? When I close my eyes for the last time, when I take my last breath. Brother, sister, be dwelling in the presence of Jesus Christ and His status as the one who gives life, water that from a well that won't run dry, who is the resurrection and the life, and that he who believes in Him won't die but have life eternal. This burden can be relieved from you at that time, that hour of your death, that hour of sickness unto death. And all the other burdens, the burden of sin, those are the things that He offers to take from us, but we must come to Him. This is the great invitation, open to all. And so I urge you this morning, come and let Him take your burden and learn of Him. What do you do with an invitation? If you're like me, some invitations you look at it, you know, well, that's going in the trash. I'm not going there, right? Now, hopefully that's just one of those spam invitations, you know, like to check out a special deal they've got on a timeshare. Okay, trash. Some of us, we get it, and we're very wanting to go to that thing, and we sit down right away, we fill out the RSVP, and we send it back, we respond to that invitation. Because you want it. You want to go. And then there are those invitations that you know you should accept it. But yeah, maybe tomorrow I'll sit down and do that. And it sits there on your refrigerator, the magnet holding it there for weeks, for months. And then one day you look up and you realize it's too late to go to that. There are people in my church, and I'm assuming in this church, that they have heard this invitation over and over and over again. And it sits there on the refrigerator wall, and they never respond to it. I want to encourage you, if that is your place, respond to the invitation, the great invitation of Jesus Christ, to let Him take your sins upon His shoulders. He is the only one who could make things right between you and God, no other religious system. It is only Jesus Christ and Him crucified and trusting in His blood that was shed on Calvary that can do that. And putting off that invitation can have eternal ramifications because there is a day when it will not be valid anymore. So if that's you, I encourage you this morning, find the rest that you need from the burden of sin. And let Him take the penalty for your sins. He is willing to do so. But some of us, maybe most of us, have come to Christ for our salvation, but we continue to act as if we are still bearing the burden of sin and guilt. And I urge you this morning that if you have made that great decision, if you have come to Christ, do not let the burden of the guilt of your sins from the past keep burdening you, but trust in Him that He has truly forgiven you, that the gospel really is true. Your sins have been forgiven. You are as white as snow, and He wants you to go forth in rest and joyful life serving Him. This is also a form of coming to Him, is repeatedly coming to Him to learn from Him that your sins are forgiven and that you can have rest, and you should be having rest for your soul. And so if a joyless, weary, and grumpy kind of faith characterizes you, perhaps you've not held to the promise of the rest that Christ offers. Whatever your need is, maybe it's one of those two. Maybe you just need to pray about it during the invitation song, or maybe you're someone who's ready to make the great decision to be buried with Christ in baptism, to have all of your sins washed away. This is an opportunity for you to do that as we stand and sing. So Carl's going to stand up here, and if you have a response to the invitation, please make it known as we stand and as we sing.